Are you missing out? Growing up in the church, obviously there's things you can do, there's things you can't do. I didn't go to birthday parties when I was growing up. Didn't go to the football games on Friday nights. Didn't go to Christmas parties, Easter parties, you know. Anytime they would have that at school, you tell the teacher, hey, I don't keep Valentine's, so I'd really rather not have to bring Valentine's candy for everybody else in the classroom. A good friend of mine that I grew up with went through all of that same stuff. And then when she had children, she decided she didn't want them missing out. And so even though she, when they were old enough, she actually taught them that Saturday's the Sabbath. There are things called the holy days that you should keep. They actually went to a Sunday church and kept Christmas and Easter because she did not want her children missing out on the things that she missed out on. And when you make that stand, when you decide for yourself, I'm going to obey God, I'm not going to follow the way of the world, you're ridiculed. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. It says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of, I don't know. That word, you can read it. For some reason, those two S's is tripping me up right now. Thank you. What he said. Speaking evil of you. I do like audience participation. And I do like it when people come to my rescue, too. So, this is something, okay, you can imagine you're at a work site and you don't cuss like everybody else. You don't go to the girly bars after work. Then they're going to make fun of you. Yeah. And so if you just want to go with the crowd, what is it that you're missing out on? If you just go with the crowd, are you missing out on something else? Because life is about choices. When you say yes to one thing, you're saying no to something else. So I'm going to make a weird switch here. I did a word study for the word suffer. The word suffer. Because I imagine this person that wanted her children to be able to do all the parties and everything, maybe she thought she suffered when she grew up. Maybe she was suffering. The definition of suffer is to experience or be subjected to something bad or unpleasant. I have a picture for this. Suffering is the state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. And notice it's a person sitting in a dental chair. I recently had a tooth pulled, and even though they did a good job of dulling the pain, the sound, I wish they had plugged my ears because I could hear the tooth cracking as it was coming out and as they were pulling it. I didn't know what else up there was cracking and breaking and everything else. So for a couple of moments, I suffered. Thankfully, we do have painkiller these days. I can't imagine what it would have been like in the older days. But to suffer, to experience something bad or unpleasant, undergoing pain, distress, or hardship, something I'd like to miss out on. Don't know if I'll get the opportunity. Some other suffer is hardship, misery, wretchedness, adversity, tribulation. So there's a lot of suffering that goes on in this world. There's a lot of suffering that goes on in this world. I have bad news, though, for us who choose to be followers of Christ. And that is, we're going to suffer. Some of us are suffering right now. And some of us will suffer in the future. And some of us will be asked to suffer for righteousness' sake. for following this way of life. I've given sermons like this in the past, so it's interesting to me that every once in a while we'll mention good things too. And I'll say, you know, if you follow God, you'll be blessed. And then, but usually that's about as far as I go. And then somebody will come up to me afterwards and, oh, you're preaching health and wealth gospel. No, they're just natural benefits to following the Ten Commandments. There's natural benefits to following the dietary rules and laws that we have in the Bible. You know, if you go around not lying, not stealing, you stay out of jail. That's a benefit. So following God's way of life, there's natural blessings that come along with that. Today I want to look at our calling. As we're coming up on Passover, as we're coming up on this time of year where we are supposed to renew our commitment. What did we sign up for? What are we renewing a commitment? For those of you in the room that are not yet baptized, I'm going to do this sermon as kind of like a job opportunity. My title today is this the job for you? Is this the job for you? We're going to look at it. We're going to look at Jesus' sales pitch to his disciples, his followers. And we're going to ask the question, is this the job for you? Let's start with Matthew chapter 5. For those who expected the coming Messiah, they had read their Old Testament, which they didn't call it the Old Testament. They simply called it the Scriptures. And they knew that there was a prophesied King of Kings coming. They knew that it was prophesied that someone was going to come to lead them out of their captivity. And they knew about when it was going to happen as well, thanks to Daniel's prophecies. And so they were looking for a conquering king, Messiah, Savior, to come to them. And then he gives them this, what is called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And he starts out in Matthew 5, and I'm just going to read it. You can read in your own Bible. I don't have a slide for each one of those verses. I'm going to start in chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. What a shock this must have been for those people that were expecting a conquering king. Instead of a call to arms, an uprising against the Roman overlords, it was peace and meekness. And those who are persecuted, that's not the call for rebellion that they were expecting. So they were told that they weren't supposed to be warriors, they were to be sheep. Matthew chapter 5, skipping down to verse 39, it says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Wow. This had to be disappointing to his audience. But the lesson, what is the lesson for us to learn today? Now, the word slap here is more along the lines of what we'd see in movies where somebody's just challenging someone else and they take a glove and they slap them across the face with the glove as a challenge. A lot of people don't come up to you and slap you these days, I hope. I don't get slapped too often. I can't remember the last time. But we do get insulted. And so in our modern world, a slap is like an insult. And we do get insulted probably on a daily basis. Maybe multiple times a day, people insult you, insult your intelligence, insult your ability, insult your religion. You know, I don't know if I've mentioned this story, but when Benjamin told his bosses he couldn't work on a mandatory Saturday and that he had to be out of there by Friday before sunset, his boss said, "I've never heard of a religion that starts at sunset." Yeah. Which obviously my reply, which I haven't given to his boss yet because I want Benjamin to keep his job, my reply is, you haven't read very deep in your Bible then, have you? You don't have to get very far into Genesis to start seeing that sunset pop up there. But a slap or an insult is not a punch. I want to bring this out. Jesus is not saying if somebody punches you, turn the other cheek. The advice there is, as much as possible, remove yourself from that situation. And if not, yes, defend yourself, just like I was defending myself against that volleyball. Commentaries say that this verse, in the context of that time period, if someone slapped you, you could take them to court. Jesus is saying that in the interest of being a peacemaker, because, again, we're still in Matthew chapter 5 here, where he's saying, blessed are the peacemakers. In the interest of being a peacemaker, accept the insult. Don't take them to court. If you turn the other cheek, you may actually win them over by showing them your inner strength. And then again, in today's world, if someone is insulting you, don't insult them in return. And don't try to seek your own version of justice, but allow God to correct that person. It reminds me of the movie Back to the Future. And I don't know which one it was. I think it was number 3, but or maybe it was in all 3 of them. But Marty McFly did not want to be called chicken. That was an insult to him, and he would always respond, no matter what. And it was a way of manipulating him. You know, there's 2 cars at the red light wanting to race. And one of them says, "Hey, let's race." And he's like, "No, I don't want to race. That's not safe." And he's like, "Oh, what are you, chicken?" And then he did the race. He got manipulated into racing, which he didn't want to do. As you see written behind me there, when somebody tries to trigger you by insulting you or saying something that irritates you, take a deep breath. Switch off your ego. Remember, if you're easily offended, you're easily manipulated. The word offended, I have a whole sermon on this. The word offended means a snare. You get trapped. You've been ensnared, like a rabbit gets ensnared in a trap. Do you want to be trapped? So for those of you that may go around, and I should say us, that offends me. You might as well say, "I've been trapped. I just fell into their trap. And now I'm behaving the way they want me to behave. I'm not behaving the way God wants me to behave." Now, I want to get some context here. So Christ is saying, this is before I go into the next verse. So let's back up to Exodus 22. In Exodus 22 and verse 26, giving all of us some context, it says, "If a neighbor takes your garment as a pledge, you should return it to him before the sun goes down." So let me read this over. If you ever take your neighbor's garment, so you're taking somebody's garment, you got to give it back to him before the sun goes down. Verse 27, "For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious." So there we go. We know our rights. We know our rights. A lot of people always talk about their rights. Well, I have a right to do this. I have a right to do that. So here it is. If someone takes your garment, they're supposed to give it back to you before the sun goes down. All right, now we go back to Jesus. Matthew 5, verse 40. We were just in Matthew 5, 39. We're in Matthew 5, 40. "If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak too." Wow. Commentaries here say that the very poor may have only had one coat, and that surrendering both the inner and the outer garments might leave the person practically naked. What about my rights? Did anybody stand up and say, Jesus, I think you forgot Exodus 22. They shouldn't take this. It's all I have. And you're saying if they ask for my tunic, I should give them my cloak too? Yeah. He is saying go above and beyond. Go above and beyond. That's echoed in the next verse. Verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Go that extra step. How many steps in a mile? Go that extra 5,000 steps. Yeah. Actually, maybe 5,000 feet, but if you probably your steps are larger than a foot. So, but still, go that extra mile. Seems tough following Christ, right? Is this the job for you? First of all, he says that we're supposed to be peacemakers, allow people to insult us, take our clothes, go out of our way to do extra work for someone else. Is this the job for you? Let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 8. Let's see what other benefits there are to following Christ. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, then a certain scribe came to him and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Verse 20, and Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So it's like, yes, you can follow me, but we're just going to be going all over the place. We don't have nice, comfortable beds to go to every night. Let's go to Matthew 16, verse 25. I'm doing this in order in the book of Matthew. This seems to me to be the final straw, but it's not the final. Matthew 16, verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. To me, that's, is this the job for you? But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. In Luke 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In other versions, they would say love less. They wouldn't say hate. But you have to love your father and mother less than Christ and his way. In other words, we can't make excuses. Oh, I would come to church, but I have a job. Or I would come to church, but my spouse doesn't want me to. I would do this or I would do that, but I have all these other things. My brothers and sisters, they're having a party this weekend. I got to go to the party. I can't come to church. You have to love those things less than Christ and his way of life. Matthew 24 and verse 9. Then they will deliver you up for tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. Is this the job for you? There's lots of bosses out there. Well, I'm sorry, lots of different types of bosses out there. There are the type that will never get their own hands dirty. They'll say, hey, there's a ditch that needs to be dug. Bring your own shovel and go dig it. And then there's other bosses that will never ask you to do anything if they're not willing to do it themselves. Christ is the type of boss that would never ask us to do something that he hasn't already done himself. If you'll go to the next slide, I told you that I'd started out doing a word study on the word suffer. And it turns out the word suffer is in the New Testament more than the Old Testament. And when you look at it in the New Testament, most of the scriptures are about Jesus Christ. Most of them. I know that's very small text. You can't read it. I wasn't expecting you to. Just wanting to give you a little bit of the feel. you know, over and over again. It says things like, likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. And teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. Over and over again, he told them he would suffer. And he fulfilled those. There's actually many more examples. So what was the attitude of the disciples to all of this? Because they heard all of those sermons. They followed him around. They heard him say things like this many, many times. Certainly we feel that, like Peter, he wasn't too enthused, was he? Not at first. That night when they came, he did actually try to defend himself with a sword. He wasn't turning the other cheek then, was he? He cut the ear off of the servant that night, the Passover night, when they came to take Jesus Christ and arrest him. And then Peter proceeded to deny Christ and said, no, I had nothing to do with these people, even to the point to where he was cussing, to say, no, I had nothing to do with that group. Yeah. So at first, he wasn't too willing to suffer. But then Christ was resurrected, and Christ taught them for 40 days, and they were granted the Holy Spirit. And he kind of got a new perspective on this, a new point of view, a way of looking at this that said, hey, you know what? Suffering's not that bad. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, Peter was arrested several times. He was thrown in jail. Once he was beaten. And then he was told not to preach Jesus anymore, but he still did. And what we see in Acts 5, verse 41, he says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wow. So apparently something got him on board, and he decided this was the job for him. There was another man in the Bible that was called to this job. Originally, his name was Saul. And Saul was the top, came from a good family, had good schooling, and was given high responsibility. He was given great authority to persecute the church. And he was on his way, he was on the road to Damascus when he was struck down with blindness. And so he was suffering for 3 days. He didn't know how long his blindness was coming. And he heard a voice. Jesus actually told Saul that he was on the wrong side. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. And the Lord is sending a messenger to Saul. In Acts 9, 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. In verse 16, for I will show him how many things I must suffer. I'm sorry. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. Was it one? Many things. How many things he must suffer for his namesake? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, because Saul changed his name to Paul, Paul actually gives an account of all of his sufferings. And again, I don't think I have a slide that goes through this verse by verse. I'll read it to you myself. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. The thing is, as I read through this, this was still written about 11 years before his death. He actually suffered more beyond this account. He actually suffered another shipwreck after this. He actually suffered more imprisonment after he wrote this. But this is his own account. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. So, in Scripture, you're limited to 40 stripes. If you give somebody more than 40 lashings, then they are, and you die, then they're guilty for your death. And so they had actually made, you know, their pharisaical thing around it. They always put a hedge around the law so they wouldn't go beyond the law. They actually made it a tradition to only do 39 lashings. So they wouldn't accidentally do 40 or 41. And they wouldn't actually go that far. But he's saying in stripes above measure, that means sometimes he was beaten beyond the 40. Sometimes he was beaten beyond the 40. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Now, some commentaries translate this and say, well, he wasn't actually killed. He was just, they left him for dead. Or he was in dangerous situations. But, okay, both of those are bad. Being in a dangerous situation, that's bad. Being left for dead is bad. But there were times when he was actually beaten and thrown outside the city and they left him for dead. And I believe that God resurrected him because God has the ability to resurrect people back to physical life. And there were definitely times in the New Testament that that happened. So whichever of the three scenarios it is, not good. Not something that I would want for myself. Verse 24, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep. Verse 26, and journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren. Verse 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. If this happened to you, I'm just going to point to myself. If this happened to me, I think I would be in a dark corner somewhere, curled up in a ball. Yeah. Yeah. Would I ever want to go outside my front door again and go from city to city preaching salvation through Jesus the Christ? I don't think I'd want to. You know, there's a website these days called Glassdoor where you can actually go on and evaluate the company you work for. Next slide. What do we think Paul would have rated his job? Yeah. Great. Well, let's go to his own words. I don't want to put words in Paul's mouth. So let's look at what Paul actually said about his job. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Be content. To be happy. To have a smiley face. In whatever state I'm in. Why? Let's go to Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present age, present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Ah, okay. So up to this point, I've been reading the job description. Now let's look at the benefits package. What is this glory that he's talking about? Well, we can kind of get a hint of that in John 17. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. So part of this is part of the meaning of the word glory is honor. So honor me so I can honor you, as we've had honor of each other in the past. But it is also eternal life. And not eternal life in a physical body where you get frozen shoulder, but eternal life in a spirit body where you have no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, where you get to experience all of the wonderful things in the entire universe and none of the bad. We read in Revelation where if there's anything that offends, gets done away with, gets cast into the lake of fire. So the only thing that's in our eternity as we're experiencing this glory is the good things, the best things. I'm going to skip to Matthew 28, verse 18. So I had some more verses in John I was going to read, but I'm going to go ahead and skip to Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." So he's been glorified. He's been given all authority. Acts 2, verse 33. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear," describing the day of Pentecost when everybody was given the Holy Spirit. So why am I describing that Christ has all authority, sits at the right hand, he has his Holy Spirit? Well, because that's the same glory they want to share with us. We go back to Romans 8 and look at verse 13. Romans 8, 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Verse 14. And I do want to mention that live is eternal life. It's not physical life. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God." I want to be clear. God is not a respecter of the sexes. He is creating a family and we're all included. Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So just like we have God the Father and Christ is his son, we're adopted into that family. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself," I never go back and correct that on my PowerPoint, but thankfully I've picked up on it in my notes. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, we inherit, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So once again, what's the benefit package? We get glorified just like the Son is glorified. We are called sons and daughters just like Jesus is called the Son of God. So as we're seeing, the job description requires much pain and suffering, and we're required to have a good attitude while we're going through all that pain and suffering. But we're also seeing here that the retirement plan is literally out of this world. Drum roll. Yes, that was my dad joke. We are called to be members of God's family. If you go to the next slide, we actually had a Beyond Today article on this, or maybe even a telecast that was titled, "When God Became Man So That Man Could Become God." Most religions would consider that to be blasphemy. What do you mean you're going to be God? No. You might be an angel. No, Scripture tells us we'll judge the angels. And we just read Romans chapter 8 there, where we're going to be joint heirs with Christ. Wow. Now, we're not going to be above God the Father. He still has that authority. But we will be like him. You know, Jesus himself was accused of blasphemy in a very similar manner. And he quoted, this was in John chapter 10 and verse 34, but he quoted Psalm 82 verse 6. And in Psalms 82 verse 6, it says, "I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." So it was prophesied in Psalms. Jesus himself quotes it to them. It is not blasphemy for us to take this, claim this. I think I've given you enough of the suffering. I was actually going to read more in Peter. 1 Peter and 2 Peter talks a lot about the suffering. I'm going to skip a lot of that. As I wrap this up, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I want to talk about more about the benefits package as I finish up here. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and goodliness through the knowledge of him that called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So again, we will cast off these physical bodies and be glorified as he is glorified. I have two more verses. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. When I gave this up in Lawton, I actually asked for audience participation. What verses come to your mind? I'm not going to do that here. But in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, it says, it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So think about the greatest things that can happen to you. Think about the greatest things that can happen for you. The honor that God wants to bestow upon us, and you still haven't imagined as good as it's going to be. No matter how great you think it's going to be better. So the fear of missing out. I started out telling a story about one of my friends that had this fear of missing out on parties and other activities. Shouldn't we have a different fear of missing out? I know when I was a child, about 11, somebody came up to me after church and said, are you going to stay in the body of Christ, or are you just going to go out into the world like your older brothers did? Because by that time, one of my brothers had joined the Marines and the other one had joined the Navy. What are you going to do, Jeff? I'm going to stay in the body of Christ. I know sometimes we use the word church. I'm going to stay in the church, but our definition of church is that body of believers being led by God's Holy Spirit. I want to stay in the body, being led by God's Holy Spirit, that body that Christ is the head of. I'm afraid of missing out on that. And back when I was 11, I was so afraid of it, of missing out on it, that I wanted to get baptized at 11. Because I thought Christ was coming right away, at least in the next 3.5 years. And so I kept hoping, okay, I know they're not going to baptize an 11-year-old. Maybe Christ will hold off just a couple more years so I can at least be 17, so I can maybe get baptized at the age of 17. That was my fear of missing out. Not that I would miss out on the Friday night parties. It looks like I wrote down the wrong scripture here. But there's a scripture in Mark. Don't show it, because I got the wrong one down. There's a scripture in Mark that says, what benefit is it to you if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? So you could be wildly successful in this by this world's standards, but if you're not a follower of Christ, if you're not part of this body, then you miss out on eternity. So is this the job for you? In this life, we have suffering and pain, but this life is short. It's just a vapor. Is it worth it? It's a very personal question, isn't it? Everybody has to answer this themselves. Only you can answer this question. So when you're suffering and you're wondering if it's worth it, ask yourself if you want to miss out on eternity.